So if you have your book with you, chant together text number 27, and we'll discuss the verses leading up to that. Yagye tapasi tani cha. Stiti sat iti chodyate. Karma chaiva tad artiyam. Sat iti eva vidhiyate. Yagye tapasi dane cha. Stiti sat iti chochate. Karma chaiva tad artiyam. Sat itye va vidhiyate. So 26 and 27 here are translated together, so I'll just read that translation. The absolute truth is the objective of devotional sacrifice, and it is indicated by the word sat. The performer of such sacrifice is also called sat, as are all works of sacrifice, penance, and charity, which, true to the absolute nature, are performed to please the Supreme Person, O Son of Pratha. I'll read the last line of the purport first, and then again at the end, because the last line of the purport summarizes. These supreme words, Om Tat Sat, are thus used in many ways to perfect all activities and make everything complete. That's the summary. Now some of the detail. The words Prashaste Karmani, which is in text 26, or prescribed duties, indicate that there are many activities prescribed in the Vedic literature which are purificatory processes beginning from the time of conception up to the end of one's life. So in ISKCON we're used to identifying them as sangskaras, different number of sangskaras performed at different junctions of or intervals of life. So these prashaste karmani, prescribed duties, sangskaras, there are many such activities prescribed in Vedic literature. So this is still on the theme, in contrast to the initial question, what about activities that aren't according to religious codes? These are activities specifically according to religious codes, and there are many such purificatory processes or prescribed duties. Such purificatory processes are adopted for the ultimate liberation of the living entity. That's the stated purpose behind them. In all such activities, it is recommended that one vibrate Om Tat Sat. The words Sad Bhave and Sadhu Bhave, again in text 26, indicate the transcendental situation, although acting in Krishna consciousness is called sattva, and one who is fully conscious of the activities of Krishna consciousness is called the sadhu. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 3:25:25, it is said that the transcendental subject matter becomes clear in the association of the devotees. The words used are satam, prasangat. Without good association, one cannot achieve transcendental knowledge when initiating a person or offering the sacred thread. One vibrates the words Om Tat Sat. Similarly, in all kinds of performance of yajna, the object is the Supreme. Om Tat Sat. The word Tad Artiyam, that's in this verse, the last line, Tad Artiyam further means offering service to anything which represents the Supreme, including such service as cooking and helping in the Lord's temple or any other kind of work for broadcasting the glories of the Lord. These Supreme words, Om Tat Sat, are thus used in many ways to perfect all activities and make everything complete. So, it's a little different when the temple room class is over there and when it's just below the window here. It makes concentration a little more difficult. But we'll just have to live with it because that's the situation. So let me go back. Not sure where to begin because it's kind of spread out. We'll go back to the review. That's what we'll go back to. The end of chapter 16. What was that about? End of chapter 16? A little louder? Yeah, but that's the title of the chapter. What was the subject matter? We reviewed yesterday. Who has a memory they can remember about, 24 hours ago? Yes.
How is the company following the rules we can avoid going to hell?
Yeah.
And the significance of following those rules. And then chapter 17, Arjuna asks, what about those who don't follow those scriptural rules?
Like, but they do what they do with some faith.
Right.
Which mode of nature are they in?
Yes.
So Krishna identifies faith according to the modes of nature, divisions of faith. Then he goes back to those that follow the rules of prescribed activities found within the scriptures. And then he right away introduces the sound Om Tat Sat, which is invoking the Supreme or a name of Vishnu. It's indicated in the commentaries. Om Tat Sat indicates the name of Krishna. And then there are verses, several, that focus on the Om part, the Tat part, and the Sat part. And this is emphasizing the Sat part of Om Tat Sat. Isn't it nice that we just can chant Hare Krishna and we don't have to worry about all that, Om Tat Sat? Because it's all there in Hare Krishna. But we'll go to the Om Tat Sat because it's in Bhagavad Gita. So we'll read, I'll just read the verse and purport for 24, 25, then again 26. 24 focuses on the Om portion of the Om Tat Sat. So it starts Tasmat, therefore. Transcendentalists undertaking performances of sacrifice, charity, and penance in accordance with scriptural regulations begin always with Om to attain the Supreme. And the very short purport, Om Tat Vishno Param Padam, from the Rig Veda. The lotus feet of Vishnu are the supreme devotional platform. The performance of everything on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead assures perfection of all activity. Even if we're imperfect beings and we make mistakes in the course of executing our activities, by dedication unto the Supreme, they become corrected. We become corrected, and the mistakes become adjusted also. I'll read something from Vishwanath's commentary on the same point. Then Tat is the focus of Om Tat Sat, the Tat portion. Text 25. Without desiring fruitive results, one should perform various kinds of sacrifice, penance, and charity with the word Tat. The purpose of such transcendental activities is to get free from the material entanglement. Now, both of these verses are pointing towards liberation. And even more specifically, the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead. Prabhupada is adding that, because it's not explicit in the verse, but it's implicit for a devotee. Om indicates lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Vishnu. Tat indicates the ultimate liberation, freedom from material entanglement, which is eternal devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Tat. Purport. To be elevated to the spiritual position, one should not act for any material gain. Acts should be performed for the ultimate gain of being transferred to the spiritual kingdom, back home, back to Godhead. And then the Sat portion is in these two verses. The Supreme Absolute Truth is the objective of devotional service, and it is indicated by the word Sat. Truth or substantiality, like Sat Chit Ananda. Same. Absolute truth. The performers of such sacrifices also, the performer of such sacrifices also called Sat, as are all works of sacrifice, penance, and charity, which, true to the absolute nature, are performed to please the Supreme Person, O son of Pritha. So, the title of the chapter in Sanskrit, Prabhupada has called it the divisions of faith, but the Sanskrit is Sattvika Shraddha Yoga, which is within the purport, without saying what the title of the chapter is. Acting in Krishna consciousness is called sattva, or the Sattvika Shraddha Yoga. It's that element of devotional service where one has faith in the objective. The objective is Sat, or the Absolute Truth, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sattvika Shraddha Yoga. And in Vishwanath's commentary, he's called it actions with faith in the scripture. I'm going to come back to that, actions with faith in the scripture, just a moment. I want to read a little bit from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on verse 27. Oops, excuse me, I'll start with 23. The three words, Om Tat Sat, indicating with a capital B, Brahman, has been revealed by the sages. That's 24, the beginning of creation. That's Lord Brahma. And those who are assisting, sages created by Lord Brahma, who are assisting creating Praja, that's the Prajapati sages. Among those words, Om is well known in all the Shrutis as the name of Brahman. the sound representation of the Supreme Lord. Prabhupada has translated or identified it like that. The address of the Supreme Lord without naming his name. Or Om Keshavaya Namaha, like we were discussing yesterday. The address of the Supreme Person. The word Tat is well known to designate the cause of the universe. What's the cause of the universe? Vishnu, the Purusha avatar. Om, Tat, then Sat. So, the word Tat is well known to designate the cause of the universe and is also known to signify the obliterator of what is not Tat, the material world. The cause and the ultimate cause maintaining and destruction of the cosmos. Mahavishnu, or Vishnu, the Purusha avatars, Lord Vishnu. Sat is defined in the Shrutis as that which exists before everything else. So there's the cause of everything else, and then there's that which existed before the everything else, the absolute truth, the cause of all causes. And then Vishnu quotes this Chandogya Upanishad. Sat eva somya agre asit. For those who are not Vaishnavas and study Bhagavad Gita, this section is particularly important and relevant to them. Conversely, for those of us that are Vaishnavas, we don't utilize it so much, so its relevance is a little abstract. But the essence is by presenting these terms. The transcendental destination is being indicated by sound vibration, and because of that, then obstacles are removed. Here is what Baladev says about this. One must remember these three names. This should be considered an injunction, though the grammatical form does not indicate it. And he gives some examples and some statements from Jaimini. Another reason for understanding the statement is as an injunction is that it is necessary to utter the names during sacrifice, charity, and other actions in order to remove all obstacles for attaining the desired result. Like, you know, when calling upon the name of Krishna, what happens? Those things that are impurities by the presence of the Supreme Pure, their influence is diminished or they're removed. He quotes from Garuda Purana to support this. Whatever mistakes are committed in sacrifice out of inattention will be rectified by remembrance of Vishnu. This is the statement of Shruti. You get it? So these sound vibrations uttered by the proper brahmana, it's for achieving the purpose, removing the obstacles, and ultimately for attaining the supreme destination. in verse 26, sat bhavi sadhu bhavi cha, by so doing, the sound vibration om tat sat sanctifies the place of performance, the performer, and of course the priest too. He indicates, Prabhupada indicates in the purport, same as our acharya's same reference, that in Srimad Bhagavatam 3.25.25, that's the devotional service is created through the association of devotees. That's what that verse is. Satam pasangam avavirya sambhido bhavanti ritkarna rasayana kata. That verse. It is said that the transcendental subject matter becomes clear in the association of devotees. The words used are satam prasangat. So how does one... What's the benefit of sadhu sangha? Well, we can say, as the verse says, the devotional service is created through the association of devotees. Or say it the other way. How does devotional service begin? Devotional service begins when you associate with someone who's a devotee. Someone carrying bhakti infects you, in a good sense. The bhakti infection. Or in the vessel of their heart, they're carrying liquid gold, golden-like bhakti. And they bump into you and spill some bhakti on you. Oh, excuse me. And now you've bhakti-fied somebody. Or you become influenced by bhakti. There's a very nice explanation given by about the verse that Lord Chaitanya speaks to Rupa Goswami in chapter 19 of Madhya Lila, Chaitanya Charitamrita. Lord Chaitanya is instructing the process of devotional service to our acharya of the Abhideya again, Rupa Goswami, and he describes what I call, he doesn't use the language, a pyramid. And the base is, there's living entities that are embodied, and all varieties of species. And of those so many varieties of species, some are in the human form. The pyramid gets a little narrower. And then, of those that are human form, some look towards religious principle to regulate their life. Many don't follow, they just look towards it. Then some that actually follow it. And those that follow it, they have an aspiration for heavenly destination after this life. And of those, the pyramid gets smaller. Some are looking not for worldly, but for transcendental liberation. And amongst those who are seeking liberation, very rare you'll find one who's a devotee. So how does one become, how does reach that position in the pyramid? Satang prasangam. Oops, excuse me. He gives that very nice verse. Brahmanda brahmite konda bhagyavan jeev guru krishna prasadi vai bhakti lata bij. One gets the good fortune, bhagyavan, of the mercy, combined mercy of Guru and Krishna. And that combined mercy of Guru and Krishna come in the form of bhakti, lata, bija. So what's that? Bhakti, lata, bija. Bija means seed. And bhakti lata is the creeper of bhakti. The seed of the creeper of bhakti. What's that? The seed of the creeper of bhakti. Our acharyas explain what that is. And it's exactly what's being said here. It's faith in the objective of devotional service. Faith in the objective of devotional service is to attain loving service unto Krishna. And the basis of that is bhakti scriptures. Like we have our the temple here, and many temples all around the world have their bhakti shastri course. What's that? It's in nurturing that bhakti lata bija. It's the watering of the seed. The seed is having faith in the bhakti scriptures, faith in scriptures that lead to devotion to Krishna. We have our, to help understand this, there are three stages of bhakti: beginning, intermediate, and advanced. Kanishtha, Madhyama, and Uttama. And in the beginning stage, it's distinguished from the intermediate stage, where faith is soft and pliable. Then faith is firm. Then faith is unshakable. And in each of the stages, it has to do with proper grasp of sambandha gyan, or proper grasp of a spiritual conception of life, in place of the material conception of life, because the material conception of life is elevation. Like, I want. And if I get, then I'm elevated. Like, more people that have more stuff, they're the elevated people. And the people that don't have same amount of stuff, they're the less elevated, less fortunate. So fortunate people are supposed to be compassionate and give in charity to the less fortunate. I mean, just as I was leaving the United States, the president, our dear Democratic president, was making his State of the Union speech, and what his whole program is, there's an ever-increasing imbalance of wealth, and so he wants to take from the rich and give to the poor. Robin Hood. You don't have that story here, but in America there's Robin Hood. You can go and steal from the rich and give to the poor. That's what Obama is doing. So he wants to, you know, raise the minimum wage. He wants to, everybody should have, you know, Obamacare, everybody gets medical. So take from the rich and give to the poor, and tax more heavily the people that are making more money, because they can do without it, and the people that don't have it should get the benefit. I mean, it's the Democratic Party, at least. It's kind of towards socialism, but it's not quite there yet. Anyway, that's politics. How did I get on that topic? Yes. So the real sense of bhagyavan is not, instead of having less, now you have more. That's not the real fortune. The fortunate person is one who has faith in the ultimate objective of life. To have a clear sense of what the ultimate objective of life is, you must have a spiritual conception of life. That is, the false ego needs to be challenged by a true sense of self. And the true sense of self is, we're spirit soul. It's not really like a threat kind of a challenge. It's just a conceptual challenge. It's a whole other set of values, a whole other set of goals, a whole other set of, you know, the sense of aspiration and attainment. So the aspiration and attainment goal is connection with the Supreme. And that seed of bhakti that one is very fortunate to receive is faith in that. And bhakti, and then, can be understood as simply stages of faith. For example, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that in Madhurya Kadambini, Madhurya Kadambini is a study of Rupa Goswami's description from Adau Shraddha up to Prema. And he says, actually, each one of these nine is just a stage of faith. Faith in, with a different title, different stage of evolving of faith up to the perfection, which is Prema. But it begins somewhere, with a preliminary faith in Bhakti Shastri, or faith in the scriptures that give one a spiritual conception, kind of like, you know, a playing field or a platform from which one can then move. And the movement is bhakti, devotional service, activities, acting in one's relationship with the Supreme. But if you don't have a proper conception of sambandha gyan, how are you going to do that? It'll be intermittent and maybe just disappear because it's not on the right platform. And so one of the principal duties of those who are extending spiritual care to others is to impart and restore when bearings get lost, restore sambandha gyan, restore a spiritual conception of life. I think I said this when I was here before, but I don't mind saying it again purposefully many times. Prabhupada taught, I remember very clearly, him saying it in my physical presence, one of the primary responsibilities or duties of a spiritual master is to thoroughly convince the disciple in the abject futility of finding happiness through fruitive activities. Have I said that here? Yes? I'll say it again, because it's the same point, just spoken with different language. One of the primary duties of a spiritual master is to thoroughly convince the disciple in the abject, that means complete, absolutely complete futility of finding happiness through fruitive activity. That's the program in this middle planetary system. People take birth here because they want that. Fruitive activity. Passion. I remember speaking it. Yeah, Hyderabad. Run around the city and work hard and get money. But it's not just Hyderabad. But, you know, there are epicenters of that in different locations. They're called cities. Where, you know, passion loca. Fruitive activity from, you know, morning till night. Gee whiz. When I came in from my international flight in Bombay, it was 11 o'clock at night. By the time I got my luggage, it was 11:30. By the time we got to the car, it was almost 12 o'clock. And it was a traffic jam in every direction. And people out on the street just hanging out, doing, you know, like it wasn't nighttime. And I thought, my God, it's worse than New York. At least in New York, it's sometime to go to sleep. But in Bombay, apparently they don't go to sleep. And what's it like during the daytime when it's like busy? Passion, that's what it's like. Passion around the clock. Too much passion to sleep, just passion. Fruit of activity. Looking for happiness. They need a spiritual master that can teach them. It's not going to happen. If that's not going to happen, where's happiness? What's the spiritual conception of life? This is Satika Shraddha Yoga, chapter 7, 17. The purpose of understanding where there's faith in other things is to help us get to the right position, faith in transcendence. And then there are those that, again, the pyramid, there are those that have the aspiration or faith in, let me get out of here, these people are crazy, that kind of liberation. Merging with the Supreme kind of liberation. And very, very rare amongst all of those, manushanam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kashchid vetimam tatvataha. Same message as found in that Bhagavad Gita verse. So how does it begin? It begins by association arranged by Krishna. Bhagavan makes one Bhagyavan. Very fortunate is to have that faith in the objective. Now, what happens, very nice understanding given by Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas, is for that to happen, for one to get the association of such a devotee who can spill some bhakti on you, or impart that seed of faith in the objective and the scriptures that teach it with the proper spiritual conception, there must be some prior unknowing Bhaktivinoda Thakur identifies it, agata sukriti. You know, like going out in Harinam and chanting, and people pass by, they don't know what it is. So, but just hearing, they're getting some benefit. And so many other ways that may happen. They see the Rathyatra cart coming down the street and the devotees chanting and dancing in the form of Lord Jagannath, and they don't know. What do they know? Many people don't know. And so forth. They take prasadam. Unknowingly, it's prasadam, and they take prasadam. Like you may do in your office, distribute prasadam. They're thinking, oh, you've offered this to your deities at your home or in the temple. They're not thinking that. Some people, they like the taste of it. Oh, what do you have today? You get the idea. Unknowingly something. And then, it comes to the point where when someone is given the opportunity to, you know, please chant Hare Krishna and please take this book and read it seriously, they say yes. Instead of saying, no, I'm too busy, I'm not interested, or whatever they might say. That kind of condition of faith, the adau shraddha that brings that sadhu into one's life and there are a number of examples of this in scripture. I'm looking at my watch and there isn't time, but that's how it works. I'll just indicate one briefly because I've been involved in it recently, discussing it in Chicago. King Muchikunda. There's a whole chapter about King Muchikunda in the 10th canto. We don't hear too much about King Muchikunda. But Lord Chaitanya cites him as an example of what I just said. And without the long explanation, the short one is, when he is in the cave, you know the Leela, he's in the cave and Kalyavana comes in and kicks him, thinking it's Krishna who went to sleep because he was too tired from running away from Kalyavana. He kicks Muchikunda, and Muchikunda wakes up and turns and sees the person who kicked him, and fire comes out of his eyes and burns Kalyavana to a pile of ashes because he had this benediction from the demigods that he could sleep uninterrupted, and whoever came to wake him, if someone came to wake him, even one of them said, please don't ask me to go fight for you again, they'll immediately burn to ashes. So he got that benediction from the demigods and Kalyavana was ashes. But Krishna was still in the cave. So Krishna came forward and smiled. And Kalyavana said, who are you? I'm paraphrasing. You're effulgent and your features are so beautiful. Are you a demigod? Are you some representative of the kingdom of God? Or please identify yourself. And Krishna identified himself as the son of Vasudeva. And I appear millennium after millennium to annihilate demoniac kings like that pile of ashes over there. And I've appeared before you because you prayed very sincerely for a long time that I would come before you, and so I've come before you because of your sincere prayer. And then Muchukunda speaks words of humility. Those of you that are familiar with the Dainya portion of Sharanagati songs by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it sounds like that. He just expresses what a materialist he was, what, you know, materialistic king, the king, the carrot chased by a king. He describes what that was, the fruitive activities of a king, building my kingdom and building my empire and becoming a great hero and having big armies and people would laud and praise and having all opulence and all of those things and never any happiness. And I was completely bewildered in illusion by king consciousness. But by good fortune, I met Garga. And the detail isn't there, but Garga Muni is the astrologer of the Yadu dynasty, the same Garga Muni that did the horoscope or the name-giving ceremony for Krishna and Balaram. Same one, very famous. So somehow, Muchukunda had his association, and this is what our acharyas describe, the detail of this. Garga, reading his horoscope, told him, you're very fortunate. You're going to see the Supreme Lord face to face. And then, can you describe him? Then he described him. So his mind was absorbed in those descriptions. His prayers after meeting Garga, his heart had been filled with bhakti from a bhakta. Garga Muni was also a bhakta. And he was praying to the Supreme Lord, please fulfill the prophecy, the stated statement by Garga that I will get to see you. And everything that he did was with devotion towards that objective, darshan of the Supreme Lord, personality of Godhead. And so because of the mercy of Bhakta Garga, I've gotten your mercy. The mercy of Krishna flows with the mercy of the devotee of Krishna. The devotee of Krishna delivers the mercy of Krishna. And one who is so fortunate to get the association of a devotee of Krishna gets Krishna. If we have our antenna in the on position, in receiving mode, and we're receiving that which the devotee is giving us or wishes to give us, and that is Krishna's mercy. That's how bhakti begins. And it's also how bhakti is nourished at every stage. In every stage, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells Sanatana Goswami, up to and including the stage of perfection. It's never at any point in time, okay, thanks a lot, devotees, see you later. Never. We're as much as the beginning, so in the middle, so in the end. So faith is nourished in the association of devotees. Doesn't Prabhupada say that? Right in Bhagavad Gita? In a very simple way? So that's what's being presented here. This Om Tat Sat makes the devotee, the goal of the Supreme, makes one a devotee. You get that from a devotee. Not by scholarship, because scholars get something else, don't they? something impersonal at best. So then it speaks of, you know, the pyramid again, the liberationists, they need to strive to become free from material desire. But according to Lord Chaitanya's teaching, that's also a material desire. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakale ashanta. One's mind is ashanta, not peaceful, because I want or I want or I want. Just varieties of I want. Who is at the center? Me. I want or I want or I want. One's not peaceful. And how does one become peaceful? When you don't have material desire. And what's that? It's desire Krishna. Because desire is concomitant with the soul. How do you get the desire for Krishna? From one who has desire for Krishna. From a bhakta. So how valuable is the dissociation of those who are carrying bhakti? And therefore it's an offense against the name to have to perform sadhu ninda, to offend those very same persons who you need to carry you further and further into the realm of bhakti, into the realm of Krishna, love of Krishna. Okay, so that's these series of verses. There's one more verse which we'll discuss hopefully tomorrow, and that's like, you know, the downside. What happens if that faith is absent? Kind of like a full circle back to the initial question. Any discussion?
Maharaj, on one hand we have description of growth from Adoshraddha to Prema, and on the other hand Kanishta, Madhyama and Uttama. Madhyama Adhikari, at which level is there any connection? Like at Nishta level he is considered to be Madhyama Adhikari, or Ruchi,
yes,
or some?
Yes. You can. Are you asking, there are these levels, Madhyama, Kanishta, Madhyama, Uttama, and then there's the nine stages of bhakti, yet do they correspond somehow? Yes. Bhurijan Prabhu made a nice chart like that. And it's not, of course, it has to be upon statements from our acharyas to make such a chart like that. And I can't remember offhand exactly where the correspondence, because it's more like, rather than like in this particular place, that's where the Madhyama begins. And at that particular place, so the Uttama begins, is more within a range. I'll see if I can find the chart, because I just had this discussion with Brajavihari, who is a disciple of Bhurijan, because he's done this elaborate study of the Bhagavatam and where these correspond. Bhanuswami, I believe, also has a similar chart. I'll do a little research, gather that, you know, presentation and share it with you. If we have a projector here tomorrow, I can project it somewhere and we'll do it like that.
Guru Maharaj, I wanted to clarify an understanding today. So you were talking about you know, that bhakti lata beach, that faith is the, it's in the objective of devotional service. And so my experience has been like as a sadhaka in Kali Yuga, you know, there's so much, even when we take up devotional activities in faith, at whatever level we are, there is so much, we are so much in the modes, so to speak, even in our devotional activities. There is all kinds of tendencies and things like that. So my understanding is that connection with the Vaishnavas that give us that bhakti, that is what attracts the descending mercy, Krishna's mercy, which actually takes us, pulls us out of these, you know,
yes,
the conditioning that we are in.
Yes. But please understand, the association of devotees means they're carrying Krishna's mercy to you. It's got, it's like, you know, Krishna's got written a letter, it's got your name on it, and they're delivering it to you. It's their mercy, but it's Krishna's mercy. They're mercifully acting as an instrument, you know, trying to get their ego out of the way and just be a transparent instrument of Krishna's mercy. It's Krishna's mercy that's coming. And we need to recognize behind the devotee is Krishna and his will to give his mercy to you or to each one of us. And the devotee is the instrument of that. So we respect the devotee for that reason. Their willingness to participate in Krishna's distribution of his mercy. And the difficulty, of course, is the bearer of that mercy may also be struggling with their ego and the modes of nature, and this, you know, it's an edited message. Not so transparently disseminated. But still, there's purification taking place for that person by trying to be the carrier of Krishna's mercy.
Yesterday also, this concept has been explained by you. Yesterday also, the concept of...
Do what he said, put it closer.
The concept of Om is reciprocation of the Lord, that is like sun rays.
Yes, it's like sun rays.
But after that, Om, Tat, Sat, and this Om is like sun rays, and what is this Aya represents? Om Kesavaya Namaha, Om Kesava, name, and Aya, this word, please.
Aya, the end? That's an unto. Kesava, Aya.
In every name it will come again.
So we can just say the name, but it's Aya Namaha.
Yes.
Om Kesava.
Aya
Namaha.
Yeah, yeah. What's about that?
I'm offering my obeisances unto.
Unto.
Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. You had something? Okay.
Maharaj, as you have mentioned, that we should challenge our false ego, that to live in spiritual conception of life. So, as we are aspiring devotees, when we are moving forward in this Krishna consciousness, what is happening? There are so many things. It is obscuring this. So my question is that, you know, how we should, you know, become fixed in this, in spiritual conception of life?
By continually hearing and chanting. In the same section that's describing that bhakti lata bija is faith in the objective and the foundational teaching scriptures that disclose that objective, continuing to hear establishes dridhavrata, great determination to cut through the so many other things that you were describing that are obscuring. Dridhavrata is the great determination. Like Mother Jasoda, she was determined to bind Krishna, and it wasn't working. Like we might be determined to chant attentively or something like that, and it's not happening. But if we just remain determined, like Mother Jasoda, then Krishna may show his special mercy. So your question is, how does that firm determination to overcome the distractions that are distracting us, like, you know, the obstacles or impediments, it's the hearing and chanting, and so it's the proper kind of association with devotees. That is, when we get together with devotees, what do? We don't talk about the weather, or, you know, hey Prabhu, how's it going? I mean, we may say those things socially, but really discussing attentively the topics of Krishna. One of the passages that from Ramayana that Prabhupada, I must have heard him in 25 different lectures refer to this. When King Dasarath receives in his palace Vishvamitra Muni, he comes. The question asked by the king of Vishvamitra Muni wasn't, you know, how's it going? How is everything? Like people say conventionally. He said, how is your pursuit of your spiritual objective going? How is your spiritual path moving? Like say, how is your bhajan? How is your chanting? You know, not in a casual way, but in a purposeful way. Like Maharaj Chaitanya might ask you, how is your chanting going, Prabhu? And it's not like, you know, are you chanting your 16 rounds? Well, assume that you are. But what's the quality of your, what's it like, your relationship with Krishna? How is it being developed through your chanting? And discuss that topic together. And discussing such topics with seriousness amongst other like-minded, serious to achieve the objective personalities helps us to get that determined, fixed determination. To go beyond the obstacles and the, you know, the things that are distracting us. There's a very nice verse amongst many very nice verses where the Navayogendras are discussing with Maharaj Nimi, 11th canto, beginning part, where they say that capacity to let go of those distractions, because it's the problem is we're holding on to them. Not them, it's we're holding on to them. They're there because we want them and we hold on to them. So how to go beyond holding on to them? Like, you get something that's a greater happiness, that's how. And that's the happiness of a loving relationship with a devotee where you discuss Krishna Katha together. That's the greater happiness. And specifically within the verse, it says, oh, you've freed yourself from those attachments, I'm going to do the same myself. In the association of those devotees who you're hearing and chanting with sincerely. That's why we have temples. Not just, you know, convenience, you know, etc. It's for that purpose. It's a hospital of the heart. And to take the heart to that sound vibration, and the other devotees are to assist us in doing that. With faith. With faith. In the objective. So we apply ourselves to the process because there's faith in the objective, and we're doing so with a spiritual conception of who we are and what the goal of life is. So we want that it's Krishna Katha, hearing and chanting together, earnestly, sincerely. That's how. Just like your question. And then discuss that topic with others. How is that struggle going for you, Prabhu? And, you know, I share with me some wonderful scriptural messages that you've heard that touched your heart and moved and is helping you, giving you strength. Oh, that's really inspiring. Let me share with you something that I heard and it's moving my heart and it's helping me go towards the goal. Oh, really, that's wonderful. And then there's synergy of spiritual enthusiasm. That's how. Okay, I guess I'm going to end there. Thank you very much, Prabhupada. Oh, wait, there's a written question. Excuse me. Dhritarashtra went to the forest for 5 days and performed mahatapasya and got burnt his own body by his yogic powers. So please explain me the process. He was a yogi. He was blind spiritually and materially, but the core of Dhritarashtra was actually different. And because he by the mercy of his younger brother Vidura, who had now become a Mahabhagavata by the association of Maitreya, he became sufficiently convinced, Dhritarashtra became sufficiently convinced that his blind attachment to an ideal that was never meant to happen and would never happen, that he would become king. Anyway, he let go of that and used his people at his time, qualified Kshatriyas at his time, knew the process of Dhyan yoga. He knew how to do it. He just wasn't doing it in favor of his attachments. So he let go of his attachments on the strength of Vidura's association and applied himself in yogic trance in a detached state of consciousness, and with that intensity, fire-like intensity of meditation, his body burst into flames. He gave up his body in a detached state. That's how it happened. I don't know how to do that process. I'm just trying to chant Hare Krishna properly. But he was a great personality. Just like he'd become very foolish by his attachments. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.